In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You all remember what the word pastor means? It's Latin for shepherd. And Lutherans use this, of course, to identify our clergy. Unlike other denominations, we don't call them, we can use a lot of different words, minister, preacher, what have you, but we don't use words like priest. We don't call them father. And we use the word shepherd because we find this word used for the leaders of God's people throughout Old and New Testament. Of course, our Lord even says, you know, I am the good shepherd. And in today's Old Testament reading, we hear about certain shepherds that are anything but good. And in this text, God is speaking to them through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's pronouncing judgment against them, against the shepherds of Israel. So, God told Jeremiah to pronounce judgment on the shepherds of Israel because, as the text says, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended them. And for this, the Lord promised to bestow punishment on them for the evil they had done. We're not given the exact connotation of the term shepherd here. Like I said, we use it for clergy, but this may have been a broader term. In other words, it means probably the secular or the worldly leaders, civil leaders, just as much as the religious ones. You know, in this day and age, there's no separation of temple and state. Israel is a theocracy, right? Being led, the leaders of the people are to be faithful to God and to lead accordingly. And they worked hand in hand with the clergy and the priesthood and what have you. But apparently this was not happening with the children of Israel. And they're suffering because of poor shepherds, be they religious or civil. Incidentally, just an aside here, have you noticed that you know, they fall into this problem because of their bad leaders? Have you noticed on our prayers every week, we obviously have prayers requested for our members and for the needs of individuals, but every week there's kind of an order to it that we do. And included in those prayers, we always pray for the church and we always pray for the government. Every single time. And it's to avoid exactly this situation. We call this into our mind in our prayers, and we ask God, plead for him to grant us good leaders. So getting back to our text, the text begins with God pronouncing judgment on the leaders of Israel, but the threat of punishment is followed with a kind promise, right? There's this threat against the shepherds, and there's this promise to the people that God is going to fix the problem with these unfaithful shepherds. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply, and I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. So in this promise, God refers to the faithful remnant of the people of Israel. And these are his faithful people in every generation who were not corrupted by the world around them, but remained faithful to God. They were the ones waiting for the Lord to send the Messiah in the Old Testament, fulfill his promises made to their forefathers. And God promises here to gather them together, lead them to their pasture. That is, he promised to bring them out of turmoil and lead them to safety, where wicked shepherds wouldn't threaten them anymore. And when this happened, God promised that his flock would be safe and increase in number, and that he would have faithful shepherds placed over them to tend them and to protect them. Now, a lot of people believe that what this is talking about is that when Christ the Messiah comes, now you're going to have this, that he promises to save us, save the people through his son, and then place over them the apostles, and after that the pastors, and you see the flock growing into the Christian church, and that's what this passage is referring to. Very well could be, but Jeremiah's vague words are made clearer when he goes on to speak directly of the Messiah and his reign. Jeremiah continues to speak about the coming days when God would raise up an heir from the line of David. And we know that, right, Jesus is of the house and line of David. That's why he goes to Bethlehem and he's born there. The parents go to Bethlehem, he's born there. This is a clear statement about the coming Messiah. And we know this is Jesus of Nazareth. And about him, Jeremiah said he would reign wisely and do what is just and right. And this, of course, confirms what we know about Jesus, that he lived a blameless life, perfectly innocent and righteous, without any sin. He was blameless. And Jeremiah went on to talk of how this righteous king would save the people and allow them to live in safety. And finally, Jeremiah tells us, this is the name by which he will be called, The Lord is our righteousness. Okay, that's what the text means. That's what it meant when Jeremiah proclaimed this. It's probably 2,600-700 years old, this passage. And I think oftentimes when you read the Old Testament especially, it's easy to read a passage like this one and think, huh, interesting, neat bit of history, but what's that got to do with me, right? And you may be wondering that right now. Maybe you think, well, okay, it's shepherds, maybe it applies to the religious and civil leaders of our day, but what about the average man or woman sitting in church on Sunday? What has this got to do with anything? Well, perhaps we can get to that point if we expand the realm of shepherd. Because, you know, as it said, it refers here to the civil and religious authorities in Israel. But at its most basic sense, God's referring to those whom he has placed in authority over others, right? Given them a position of leadership. He's referring to those who are given the privilege to lead, but also those who will be held accountable if they don't do so faithfully. In this sense, then, I think we can easily understand how this text could be applied to more people than just pastors and government officials. It applies to those who teach, those who lead, those who coach or manage. Just about anybody can play the part of shepherding another. And I think the way this role of shepherd applies to most of us in such a critical way is in our role as parents, but grandparents also, for many of you. Anyone who's a parent has been placed in a special position of authority over one of God's little lambs. And every God-fearing father and mother is charged with the responsibility of tending and nurturing a small portion of God's flock. And likewise, they will also be held accountable for the keeping of their sheep, that is, their own children. You know, it's a simple truth, but it's one that needs reminding, that a child's spiritual upbringing is the responsibility of his or her parents. And it seems that oftentimes you see people fall into this way of thinking that says, you know, the spiritual upbringing of our children, that's the job of the church, right? We make sure they get to school, but we make sure they get to church, and there they learn that, and here they learn this, and we'll drop them off at confirmation, and that ought to be good enough, right? Many parents reason that, you know, because they do that, they don't have to talk to their children about spiritual matters, they don't have to pray with them, they don't have to teach them the scriptures, they don't have to discuss spiritual matters. They suppose, well, you know, we dropped them off at church, that's enough. But Lutherans especially shouldn't fall into this way of thinking for two reasons. I mean, first of all, we don't call our ministers father. We don't confuse the realms, right? We call him a pastor, a shepherd, but he's not their father. And secondly, do you remember what the Catechism says? Six chief parts, and you know, you've got the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, Lord's Supper. You know what it says before each one of them? The Ten Commandments, as the head of the family, should teach it in a simple way to his household. As the head of the family, usually the father and mother, they're there to lead their family in teaching these things. It's right there. The instruction of the faith is primarily the responsibility of the parents to whom the child has been entrusted, which means that being a parent is an awesome responsibility. One more thing to know, as if you didn't know already, that this is such a great responsibility. One more. In an important way, this is an important way that many of us then carry out our role as a shepherd. It is perhaps even more important now than in recent generations, because we live in this increasingly secular and godless time. We can't assume that, you know, kids today are just going to somehow pick up religious values on their own. You know, if it's to be learned, God's will must be intentionally taught, which means teaching them the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise, make us wise unto salvation. And the place where this will happen with the most lasting impact is in the home. And when the life and the example of worldly parents teaches something contrary to Scripture, when their lives reflect the life of the prevailing ungodly culture, in other words, when they claim to be Christians but they live like anything but Christians, kids, of course, see this, and they see right through it. And guess what? The culture wins out. So the church has to work with Christian parents in raising up children in the faith. Not against, not in the place of, but with parents. Otherwise, the path of least resistance is taken and the children fall away from the church and eventually from the Lord of the church. Now, in our gospel text for today, we also hear about the people of whom Jeremiah spoke. We hear about the people of Israel who were scattered and abandoned, the victims of corrupt and wicked shepherds. The text tells us that Jesus looks out on the crowds and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they are as sheep without a shepherd. Do you think that if our Lord came back in this day and age, looked all across this country, looked even in our own community, do you think he would come to any different conclusion? I mean, we too are living among many who are as sheep without a shepherd. And as such, they're easy prey for the evil one who prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Therefore, as Christians who know God and know what he has done to rescue us from evil, we ought to share the compassion of our Savior. None of us can do this perfectly, but we ought to reflect the love that Christ has for us by loving our neighbor. We ought to love them enough to ask ourselves, what can we do to help the shepherdless sheep around us, those who have wandered away from God or are completely ignorant of him? As Christ looked out on the day, that day on the crowd, his compassion moved him to do something. Remember what it says? Moved him to teach. It says he began to teach them many things. And the content of his teaching isn't recorded specifically, but we know what he taught on other occasions. We know he taught about sin, the need for repentance. He spoke of the kingdom of God. He taught people to pray to God as their Father, and he looked to them and listened to his word. Of course, we know ultimately that Jesus does more than just teach. His compassion, his unselfish love for the shepherdless sheep and for all the sinners of this world moved him to offer himself up as a perfect sacrifice on the cross. And because he lived a holy and innocent life, because he was more than a man, but God become man, he was truly what the prophet Jeremiah said of him, the Lord, our righteousness. In his compassion for sinners, he exchanged his perfect righteousness for our sins. He took them on himself, and he allowed himself to suffer a criminal's death, dying in our place so we could pay the price of our sins. And because he has taken what is ours and given us what was his, whatever sins we've committed, whatever wrongs we have thought, said, or done, whatever shortcomings we've had as parents or as a pastor or as those entrusted with the care of others, Christ has forgiven it all. All who are in him, all who trust in him for salvation belong to him, and their sins are covered by his perfect righteousness. And you trust in him. Therefore, your sins are forgiven. Before God, your sins are no more. And he's done this all freely by his grace and his kindness, not because of our worth or our value, but because of his compassion. And his compassion wasn't just on some small flock called the children of Israel or even the Holy Christian Church. His compassion is for all people, for every day and age. His compassion is on those we encounter every day, those who do not know Christ, those who resist against him. His compassion extends to those in our own families who've turned their backs on Jesus. His compassion extends to those with whom we work and go to school and interact with every day. But although Christ's compassion extends to all people, not everyone will benefit from it. Only those who respond in faith to his offer of forgiveness will be saved. And only those who are told or encouraged and sometimes even compelled will respond. Now, none of us can do everything Jesus did. We certainly cannot die for another person and save them. But we can have compassion for them. We can have compassion for them and we can teach them as Christ did. We can shepherd or guide them to Christ. We can teach them about his unselfish love, which takes away the sin of the world. And we can do this, first of all, in our own homes, but also with our friends, our neighbors, and anyone who's lost and needs Jesus. With the Lord's compassion as our source, we can participate in the work of being faithful shepherds, leading lost sheep to know Jesus as the one true Lord and Savior of the world. We can encourage them to share with us the peace and safety of being under his care and the joy of being covered by his perfect righteousness. God is faithful, and he will help us to do this. Amen.